Father, we do thank Thee that they have been able to determine the nature of Mr. Greer's illness and also the extent. We pray that Thou will be pleased to move things along, that this surgery that's required could be done sooner rather than later, and that it would be a success, and that the time would not be too far distant before he's able to come back into his pastoral work, even with renewed vigour and energy. We thank Thee for Thy servant. We pray that Thou will bless him and Mrs. Greer and the family, and remember the Ballymena congregation at this time that's so difficult for them. Lord, we commit ourselves to Thee today. We realise that not a one of us knows what a day may bring forth. May we be living close to the Saviour, so that when evil tidings come, we'll not be afraid, because our hearts are fixed, trusting in the Lord. Remember us now as we come to Thy word. We thank You for it, and we pray that Thou will bless the preaching of it to every one of us, to the preacher himself, and grant the anointing of the Holy Spirit for the preaching of the word of God now. And may there be things happen in the lives of each one of us as we hear Thy word and respond to it. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Bible is very clear in its teaching about the condition of those who are not Christians. I just want to mention one, and that is, they are dead. You say, that's very hard to believe whenever people are walking about and appear to be very healthy. The death that I'm speaking of is spiritual. It is not physical. And this is how the condition of the unsaved is described. It's at least one of the descriptions of their condition. For instance, we read in John's Gospel in chapter 5 and verse 25 these words, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." He's talking about the effect of gospel preaching upon the unconverted people. They are dead, and they'll hear, and they'll live. They'll have everlasting life. In Romans 8 and verse 6, the apostle tells us there that to be carnally minded is death. And we read in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, when he was reminding the Ephesians of their condition before they were saved, he says, "Ye were dead in trespasses and in sins." And speaking of the woman who was the pleasure seeker in the epistle of Paul to Timothy, speaking about that type of a woman, he says, "She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." So there is a condition that's marked and most grave. Second observation I want you to notice is that if that's the case, and it is, that the unconverted are dead, then the unconverted people need life, spiritual life. This comes out time and time again in the Word of God, and in words like this, where the Lord Jesus said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." And in the margin there, it's, "You must be born from above," a spiritual birth. We read again that a person who becomes a Christian is born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. So my dear friend, if you're not a Christian here this morning, there's a miracle needs to be wrought in your life to make you a Christian. And that miracle is life that the Lord gives. Now, having said that, the third observation I want to make is this, by way of introduction. In order for people to pass from the spiritual death to spiritual life, there may be hindrances. There may be difficulties in the way. And those difficulties and hindrances concern us. And this is illustrated very vividly from the story that we have read in John chapter 11. Let me give you that story. Lazarus, who was a very dear friend of the Lord Jesus Christ, and who was the brother of two sisters, Mary and Martha. Lazarus took ill word was sent to the Lord Jesus. He delayed his coming. He didn't come but for a few days later. And whenever he got to Bethany, where the death occurred, the sisters were disappointed and they were downhearted that he didn't respond to their call, especially when he was a very dear friend to them as well as their master. And so we broke into our reading when the Lord had made his way into Bethany and was face to face with a situation where Lazarus had been interred 4 days in that tomb. 4 days interred there. The Lord Jesus Christ was about to do something. This man was dead 4 days. He was bound in grave clothes. And the Lord Jesus said, before he raised that man, he said, I want you to take away that stone. The stone was a big boulder-shaped affair that blocked the mouth of the cave, which was the grave. The grave was a cave. It was a tomb. And it was only then, whenever that obstacle was removed, that the Lord Jesus Christ exerted his mighty power and Lazarus came to life. That's why I'm saying that people who are not saved yet, whom the Lord intends to save, will not do it until the obstacles are removed. And the obstacles have to be removed by us. Now we can see that very clearly as we look at this story that I have entitled to Life from Death in the case of Lazarus and its message for us today. Notice first of all the obstruction that was identified in this great miracle taking place. The stone, that's it. Notice again that tremendous passage in John chapter 11 where we have the Lord Jesus Christ specifically referring to the stone. Verse 39, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. The stone, as we have already seen, represents hindrances in the way of sinners coming to life. I wonder what kind of stones would we have to take away. Well, is it not true to say that a major stone in sinners being brought to life is the stone of a tongue that is untamed? Whenever people hear how Christians gabble about each other, gossip about each other, criticize one another, they might say, oh, I don't want to have anything to do with that. And as a result of that, we are putting barricades, obstacles in the way, or at least we are not removing them out of the way. Now, whenever the psalmist was thinking about his tongue, his mouth, he said in Psalm 39, he says, I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I will keep my mouth with a bridle. Nearly like a kind of a muzzle for the psalmist in those days. The psalmist says again in another psalm, 141, he says, Lord, set a watch about the door of my lips, on the door of my mouth. In other words, he was saying, Lord, post a sentry there. Don't let words come out of my mouth that would be harmful to thy cause or others. We read in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, 4th chapter, way down near the end of it. He says, let all bitterness and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. He says, be kind. Tender-hearted one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And then in James, my, what a portion, most of that third chapter deals with the tongue, and James says, it's a little member, but it is set on fire in hell. And it has great potential. He says, we put bits in horses' mouths to guide them, and the helm of a ship is a very small thing, but it governs the ship, it guides the ship. And he says, so is the tongue among the members of our body. Oh, my dear friend, is this something that we have to remove out of the road in order for God to exert his mighty power to bring salvation to men and women? The stone of a tongue that's untamed. The stone of a tongue, of a temper that is uncontrolled in the second place. Now, temper is a good thing. We don't always go on the same way. We are emotional beings. God has made us emotional. And It's good to be excited at times, but not to the point where we lose control. The whole determining of temper has got to do with when do we get excited? At what do we get excited? Where do we get excited? And to what degree? These are all matters where discipline has to be exercised. The Lord Jesus was angry on a couple of occasions. The Bible tells us he looked at the people in the synagogue where he was. A man was about to be healed. But the Lord knew the critics were there saying, will he heal him on the Sabbath day? And the Lord was angry at that. In Mark's Gospel chapter 3 we read about it. We learn again that Paul writing to the Ephesians, he says in chapter 4, he says, be angry and sin not. So there is a difference in the types of anger or the degree of anger or when it's exercised. But I'm wondering, because we're too quick with our tongues, because we get raised so easily, and because we overreact to situations, because we lose our cool, do we put people off? Is it a stone that needs to be removed? But there's another stone, and that is a talent that is unused. Have you the ability to make friends easily? Have you certain skills with your heart or with your mind? Can you sing? Can you speak? Preach? Teach a Sunday school class? Get involved somewhere in the Lord's work? And you're not doing that. You have a talent that God has given you, but it's being unused. It's not consecrated. It's not dedicated to the Lord. That stone needs to be removed. There's one other, I believe, a testimony that is being unspoken. The Lord has saved you, but nobody knows about it. Or if they know that you're a Christian, you never take an initiative whenever an opportunity opens up to say to a person, the Lord could do something wonderful for you in that circumstance. He has done it for me. And because of that, these are stones that are lying around the mouths of tombs of dead sinners that Christ is going to give life. But there are stones there that have to be taken out of the way. It's important to notice that. Whenever the Apostle Paul, remember he was a great theologian, a great protagonist for the faith, a mighty preacher and evangelist and missionary. But on 5 occasions in the Bible at least, we are told that he testifies to what he was before he was saved and how the Lord made the change in his life. A testimony is for any man or woman who's saved. Let's make sure we're using it and giving it to the glory of God. So a great miracle is about to take place. There is a dead man about to come to life, but not before the stones are removed. Are there men and women that come to our churches and they're on the verge of being saved? But it's not going to happen until stones are removed that block the exit of the tomb. But notice in the second place here, there's not only the obstruction that is identified, there's the instruction that is communicated. Again, the text, verse 39, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. The stone has to be taken away. Now, there are 2 things to notice about this instruction. First of all, there's the responsibility to acknowledge here. Now, this is important. The Lord could have moved that stone. The Lord could have spoken the word just as easily to the stone to move out of the road as he did to dead Lazarus to come up out of the tomb. But he didn't. There are things that the Lord wants us to realize that are our responsibility before these great miracles take place. There is God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, and they go like railway lines side by side. Now, this is not the first time that the Lord told people that were round about to discharge their responsibility. Do you remember his mother came to him and said in John chapter 2, she says, listen, the people have no wine. The Lord Jesus answered her appropriately. And then he said, fill the water pots with water. They had to do that. They had to present the vessels, and they had to present them filled with water. The Lord could have provided wine from some other source, knowing that he's God, but he didn't. He said within himself, I'm sure, I'm about to perform a miracle here, but the people need to make readiness for it. You remember whenever the disciples came to him later, whenever he had been preaching to great crowds, a great throng of people were gathered about, and they said, send them away. The disciples said, send them away. It's toward even. There's no shops around here. They can't buy bread. And the Lord Jesus, in one account, says, give ye them to eat. And one of the answers he got back was, well, 200 penny worth of bread wouldn't suffice for this. But the Bible says, in another account, he knew himself what he would do. And then when it was disclosed that there was a young fella that had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, he said, tell the people to sit down in the grass in an orderly manner. And then he prayed, he gave thanks for those 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And the Bible says, he gave to his disciples and told the disciples, you distribute this among the people. There was the part of the responsibility of the disciples in that great miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. You may well remember whenever Peter was in prison. The church was praying for him and Peter was fast asleep. But an angel came into the prison. The angel of the Lord, in response to the prayers of God's people. God was going to deliver Peter. His time to die was not yet. The Bible says the angel smote him on the side. He said, waken up. Peter woke up. His chains dropped off. He couldn't do a thing about that. He couldn't take the chains off himself. But they were miraculously disposed of. But the angel said, put on your sandal. Get your attire on. Gird up your loins. Put on your garment. And then they went through the different gates, and iron gates opened of their own free will. Peter couldn't do anything about that. But what he could do something about, the angel said, you've got to do it. You need to waken up. You need to put on your sandals or your shoes. You need to gird up yourself. And you need to put on your garment. Oh, my dear friend, there are things that we have got to do. Now, the Lord Jesus said in John 15, he says, without me ye can do nothing. But he also said in Mark 14 about Mary of Bethany, who anointed his feet with the alabaster. He said in defense of her, she hath done what she could. In other words, it's not our remit to give life to people. We can't do it. But we can do everything that is possible and required of us to do in order for the Lord to do it. And this is what he's saying here with regard to the stone. There is a responsibility that we have got to face. We are responsible for these stones that are standing in the way of Lazarus' coming to life. But there was not only the responsibility to acknowledge in this instruction, there was the activity to undertake. So they're faced with the responsibility. And now the Lord says, you take them away. Be active here. Get that stone away. Now, how does that relate to us? It means that we have got to remove these obstructions that we are aware of in our lives that stand in the way of dead sinners coming to life. Now this taking away that the Lord spoke of, it would have to be a thorough taking away. That is, the stone wasn't just to be moved over a bit. It had to be taken over as much as it was required in order for Lazarus, when he rose from the dead, to come out through that opening of the cave for the tomb. There had to be a thorough removing of the stones. And we've got to deal with the obstacles in our life that are hindering people from coming to the Lord in a thorough manner. Then again, it had to be done in a prompt manner. There was no room here for arguing. The Lord wasn't going to have it. They might have said, oh, the stone's too heavy for us to remove. Or, what good will that do? But they didn't. they had to move promptly. No arguing, no reasoning, no hesitating. And let me say this. There had to be an expectant removing of the stone. No doubt. Try to put yourself in this situation. They were saying, what's going to happen here? What's he want the stone removed for? Does he not know? Has he not heard that Martha has said, he's dead 4 days. The body's decomposing. It's putrid. And then as they move the stone and the smell come up out of the tomb, oh, there's anticipation. There's expectancy. There's suspense in that cemetery that something is going to happen here. And my dear friend, if God is telling us to remove the stones, and if we do it earnestly, thoroughly, and wholeheartedly, and do it promptly, then we can be expectant to the degree that surely God is going to do something in raising Lazarus. Something mighty and thrilling and astounding is about to take place. Life to be experienced once the stones are removed. But there's one other matter. The Lord not only spoke about the obstruction, he didn't only identify it. That stone that was blocking the mouth of the tomb. And he not only issued the instruction which concerned the people to face up to the responsibility and to do it, but notice the resurrection that was effected. Now the stone's removed. Notice verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. I want you to get the picture. He has told them to take away the stone. Whatever thoughts were in their mind, we are not told. But they have done it. They have removed the stone, and we have looked at the expectancy there probably was. What's going to happen now? And then they watch him praying. And then he stands at that tomb, and with a loud voice, he calls personally, it's Lazarus. Individually, it's only Lazarus. Powerfully, he comes forth from the tomb. Look at him, dead 4 days, wrapped in clothes, somehow makes his way out of the tomb, and the Lord Jesus says, loose him and let him go. Can you imagine how astounded the crowd was? Oh, let me be quite the same, my dear friend. It's Jesus who gives life. And he does it by its word. That's why the word of God has to be central and paramount in every aspect of the work of God here. And anything practical or recreational that's done from time to time in certain areas of the church, it must always be subservient to the word of God. And in every part of the work, the word of God has to be proclaimed. There will be no resurrections without it. And that's a tremendous truth. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, the cause of this resurrection of Lazarus. It was not in Lazarus himself. He couldn't give himself life. The sinner can't give himself life either. It was not in the sympathy of the crowd that came with Mary and Martha to comfort her. It was not in the goodwill or even the desire of the crowd or of Mary and Martha. It was not in religion. It was only the Lord Jesus Christ in his word. The cause of people being saved, it must always be attributed to its source. It's the Lord God Almighty. It's the word of God. Men and women, we need to keep God central in everything that we do. And we must keep the Lord Jesus Christ before us. Not in all things. He might have the preeminence. Surely we should take heart here, Christian, that if we deal with our responsibility. If there are any obstacles that's keeping back blessing that we are aware of in our own lives, have them dealt with. And no matter how hard the sinner is, could you have anything more difficult by way of hardness than a man dead and buried for 4 days coming to life? Well, the Lord can do it. No matter how long a person has gone on in sin, even to the latter days of their life, God can move in mightily and save that person. The cause of it is the Lord. Notice the consequences of it. Oh, what consequences of this resurrection. Well, first of all, just imagine again, the loved ones were thrilled. Can you see Mary and Martha as they look at that tomb, and then their brother, whom they saw enshrouded in those linen cloths being laid in the tomb, and now he's coming out himself. They know that he's been dead for 4 days. And then, as the Lord says, loose him. Let him go. Give him his freedom. And as they unwind, what are they thinking of? 4 days dead. Decomposition. Decomposing. But yet, when they take away the garments from him, he's just like what he was before he took ill. Can you see Mary and Martha running over to him with their arms around him and his around them? So they were thrilled. And whenever people are being saved, when loved ones are coming from death to life, imagine the joy in the heart of a Christian parent or brother or sister or wife or husband. But there's something else. Not only were the loved ones thrilled, I'll tell you this, the people were stirred that saw it happening. Notice verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed in him. That means the Lord Jesus Christ saw the people now responding to his message. The people were stirred up. How far that stirring up and how far we can take believing in him is debatable. They might have believed in him to the saving of their soul, or they might just have believed that he was the Messiah. But at any rate, the people were stirred. Look at the next chapter and verse 9. This is sitting down in a house where Mary would anoint the body of the Lord. But verse 9, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. People were stirred. The loved ones were thrilled. And through it all, the Lord Jesus Christ was magnified. Whenever men and women get saved, and especially somebody like Lazarus who's notable, and the miracle is notable, people will be stirred up. But more than that, the Lord Jesus will have all the glory. And all because the Lord Jesus Christ has the power to do things and to give life, but will not do it until the stones are removed. Let me say in closing, friend, we've seen from this story the mighty power of God and his word and the great potential there is for the hardest and vilest of sinners to be saved and transformed and have everlasting life. Surely that's encouraging. But remember, before it takes place, a stone has to be removed that concerns us. Maybe there's the stone of prayerlessness. The stone of unbelief. You need to remove them as well. Let's take away the stone and wait for the Lord Jesus to do what only he can do. Give life to the dead sinner.